Father, we praise you and we thank you that we can gather together in this place called Calvary Chapel to honor the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the strong, mighty Son of God, who loves us, who died for us, who intercedes for us, and who is coming for us. Lord, we thank you that we are Christians, that we're saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Thanking you, Lord, that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. And thanking you, Father, this morning that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, and old things have passed away. Behold, all things are truly new in our lives and in our hearts and in our walk. And Lord, this morning, bless those who've given to the orphanage there, for those little children who have no one but you, Lord. Thank God that we're a part of that. And Lord, we just continue to lift up Diane and Jimmy, Lord, and just being and comforting the family, all the family members, and Lord, for Sue Ellen and Jimmy and Yolanda and all the people that are bound at the house right now are in the hospital, even for my sister Joanne, who's in the hospital, Lord, just being with her, bringing comfort and healing to her body. Lord, for all of us this morning, those who have been suffering through illness and whatnot, and Lord, trust, just bless them, bring healing, and Lord, for Granbury and all the horrible tragedies in Cleburne that's occurred, we thank you that the God of all comfort is there. Somehow, some way, as you always do, Lord, please help me to teach your word now, holding nothing back, and may the people only see and hear Jesus, nothing from me. We love you, we praise you this morning, bring honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn this morning to the last book of the Bible called Revelation. We are in Revelation chapter 3. I hope you've been with us as we've been doing a series on the seven churches, and as we are continuing to teach in depth through this wonderful book, this book of prophecy. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine, as it says in the King James Version. It's the revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the word revelation, or just the book Revelation, unfortunately has been so neglected in the study of the church today, because many, many people and churches today believe that Revelation has been fulfilled, but it has not. This is all future. Not all of it, of course, from chapter 4 onward is future. But let's look at chapter 3 this morning, and let me read to you, beginning in verse 1, about the dead church of Sardis. Jesus says unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things saith he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Jesus says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and the church says, the dead church. We're going to talk about the church of Sardis now. You know, remember that revelation, the word revelation, it means to reveal something, to like take a drape, if you will, a covering off of a statue to reveal what's underneath it. So this is the revelation of our Lord. It's very important that we remember that this book is the only book in the Bible that God declares those who hear, read, and keep the prophecies of this book, God declares you blessed. Amen? That's a very important word. Not only that, we have to remember that before, you know, when we think about Revelation, everyone always thinks about, well, yes, the end times, because Revelation is a book of prophecy. They think about, the great tribulation period and the hailstones that are coming on the planet and the Antichrist and the Babylonian church, you know, and so forth, and the mother of all harlots, and then the millennial reign, the eternal state, and the great white throne judgment, all of those things. But the truth of the matter is, the church should think more on the seven letters from Jesus. Because you see, before Jesus even deals with the world, with the unbelieving world, he deals with those who are his own. Amen? So this morning, you know, when we study out the seven churches, remember that, yes, these seven churches historically were, yes, they were all real. And yes, these letters were directed to those seven churches. However, they're also directed to churches of all time. And that is us. And we should examine our hearts as we read through these words from our Lord and Savior. And more than that, these seven letters cover seven distinct periods of history. Now, we left off last time with their Thyatira, and now we're moving into Sardis. Sardis is the dead church. You know, I'm not an astronomer or anything like that. I love the stars, and I couldn't tell you the name of hardly any. I know I know the sun and the moon. I got that right. That's about it, okay? But I do like looking at the stars, and I read someplace that, you know, like the North Star, the one that's so bright, you know, in the evening or whatever, as you can see it, it's always a true guide and so forth. It takes, for example, for the light of the North Star to reach our planet 430 years. That's how far away it is. Isn't that amazing? And I was thinking, you know what? 430 years. If that star, and I'm just talking theoretically, hypothetically, if that star died, let's say 430 years ago, that would be the year 1600. Well, 1600, if it died in 1600, you add 430 years, that means that in 2030, we would still be receiving light, but it's been dead. Are you following what I'm saying? And so we would be receiving light for 17 more years, but the planet would, in reality, or the star rather, would actually have already died. But the light is still coming. That's exactly what's happening not only today, but that's happening there with the church of Sardis. In other words, it seems that all is well. The North Star, boy, is still shining. We still see the light every day, but we have no idea that even though that light is shining, the star is completely dead. And that is exactly what is wrong with Sardis. So welcome to the church of Sardis, which is the dead church. And there, about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira, 1,500 feet high up on a mountain, is a city that is called Sardis. Now, in history, if we study it out, there 1,500 feet up, it was known as as a fortress, as a city that could never be conquered. And there in Sardis, during the time of the first century, when John wrote and penned this letter to this church, they mainly worshipped Artemis, you know, or Diana. Artemis is the Greek god. Diana is the Roman god that the Ephesians worship. So it's the same God, but it was a God of fertility. And not too far from Sardis, this dead church, okay, that's located there, they had these famous hot springs. And in those hot springs, it said that those who were dead could be taken there, and the gods or the goddesses that controlled all of that, if you were washed in those, you would actually come back to life. It's amazing that Jesus is talking about a dead church, isn't it? And those things were happening there in Sardis. Now, historically, let's remember the time frame. The Roman Catholic Church now has declared itself the sole authority during this historical period. In other words, they are now the only keepers of God's word, and they are the only religion now in all of Christendom. And the Pope has supreme control. Matter of fact, not only does he have supreme control, he is now appointing kings over countries, and he is literally ruling all the way from Sicily all the way to Poland. So he is ruling supreme at that time. Now, historically, a little introduction, we'll get right to the word, but we have to know the history to understand this letter. Historically, Sardis takes place between probably around 1500 to 1800 if we're studying out the seven distinct periods of history of the churches, okay? And so some 1500 to 1800, something happened. We call it the Great Reformation. In other words, where people in the Catholic Church, they started protesting against the horrible abuses and the things that the unbiblical doctrines and practices of the Roman Catholic Church at that time. So the Protestant Reformation began October 31st, 1517. You know the story, the great story of Martin Luther, who was a Catholic monk, by the way, who went and, well, he was also a biblical teacher, and so forth. But he went and he nailed the 95 theses, if you will, on the door of the Wittenberg Castle or the Wittenberg Church or the Wittenberg University, whichever way you want to look at it. And he was protesting the horrible abuse of the popes and so forth in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, in those 95 theses that he nailed to the door, nearly every one of the complaints had to do with the selling of indulgences, okay? So Martin Luther, he wanted change. That's all he wanted. He wasn't trying to reform the church necessarily. He just wanted to change the unbiblical practices. And you know about indulgences. You know, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that it's, you know, that when you die, you have to go to where? Purgatory. And, you know, that's what the Bible says, right? To be absent from the Lord is to be present in purgatory. Now, is that what it says? No. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And why? Because our sins have already been paid for. Hallelujah. Amen. When Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," he paid for our sins. Okay? But you're going to go to purgatory. And the reason, because you had to pay for the cleansing. And that purgatory is the place to finally get it all cleansed and taken care of. However, though, if you wanted to give a little bitty money to the Pope or somebody, the selling of indulgences, and you know Aunt Mary is there right now in purgatory, and she's suffering, trying to get all those cleansed, all sins cleansed away from her. So you give $100 to the Catholic Church. Say, okay, we're going to shorten her time there, and we're going to be taking up an offering in just a minute, by the way, on that. Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay, well, in other words, he didn't like that, and who would like that? So that was what started it all. So the copies of these, what he wrote there and nailed to the Wittenberg door, listen to me, man, they went all over Germany, and thus the Great Reformation was born. And then it spread like wildfire all over Europe, and then the Catholic Church got very upset. They said, "We've got to put a stop to this. We're losing power. There's a lot of protesting going on. These people are heretics. We're the church. We're going to do something about it." So they put together a plan, one of the most demonic plans known to man, called the Inquisitions. I encourage you to study out church history. It was a terrible, terrible time. For over 500 years, a system of mass terror reigned, and millions of Christians were butchered, and not only Christians, unbelievers too, but they mainly the Christians, and they were butchered and murdered, and then the 300 years of war, the Crusades, and all of that followed. It was a terrible, terrible time. So Sardis, the historical church, say from 1500 to 1800. Now listen, here's what happened during that time period. It was then when we could go back to 1100, but let's just say 1500 to 1800. That's when the mainline denominations started beginning, okay? In other words, Martin Luther, what church was founded by Martin Luther? Well, yes, but it's the Lutheran Church of Germany. Remember, he was German and so forth. And then how about the Presbyterian Church? Well, John Calvin, but John Knox and all of them, they're in Scotland. And then the Episcopalian Church in England. It all came out of that time frame. And here's what's sad. Now, listen, is that they're all state religions now. Do you follow me? They're just a state religion. And we look at that, and what's so sad is that if you go back and study your church history, they were birthed by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. You go to Europe today, mainly it's kind of dead. Amen. I'm not trying to be bitter or rude. You think it's hard getting through one of the church services here? Well, listen, you'd be praying in the Spirit, believe me, over there. So with all that being said, that little introduction, let's go to verse 1. Jesus writing to the angel, which we know happens to be the pastor of the church. So to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he who has the seven spirits of God." Did you notice that capital S there? Of spirits. Did you see that in your Bible? Okay. That's meaning the Holy Spirit. All right. So the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now we know from Revelation 1:20 that the seven stars refer to the messengers of the church or the pastors of the church. And Jesus is the head of the church. But here's the deal. This is a dead church. And I find it very, very interesting that Jesus uses, and he opens with an expression from chapter 1 describing himself, and he says, "I'm the one who has the seven spirits of God." Now, we know the word seven means completion or fullness, and we know that there is only one Holy Spirit. Amen? So he's what he's saying is to this dead church is this. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit, and he says what he's referring to is that did you, in other words, to awaken them, do you know that only the Holy Spirit can give you life? Amen? Only the Holy Spirit can move and impart life. And so and the Holy Spirit is and gives life to the church. The church was birthed on Pentecost, and it was the day the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. So Sardis is no longer living, no longer abiding, and no longer moving, evidently, in the power of the Spirit. And what's amazing about this little church there in Sardis is this, is that in the letter to Sardis, have you noticed that when I read it, you didn't find the word Satan? You didn't find anything about like we've been finding, like the doctrine of Balaam or the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and so forth. We don't find the throne of the devil. We don't find the deep things of Satan and so forth. They're not even mentioned. And I said, why is that? Well, why would Satan be mentioned? The church is dead. Do you understand? Oh, they attend, just like we attended this morning. They have a worship service. They have a Bible reading, whatnot, and so forth, a sermon. But the fact is, they are dead. And may I say to you that Satan doesn't care about dead churches. He cares about churches that are alive. He cares about churches that want to move into his territory and take over the darkness and bring light. Amen? That's what Satan is terrified. He's terrified of a church that will pray and get on their knees. He's terrified of a church that will give and support the kingdom of God and so forth. You know what I read this morning? Very, very, I could not believe this statistic. You ready for this about church, the church and giving today? I read that if every member of the church, any given church, if they were all on welfare, not working, everybody just on a welfare check, and if everybody tithed on that welfare check, that the actual tithes would double in the church. The giving. In other words, it'd be greater than if everyone... Isn't that amazing? Well, never mind then. I found that just astonishing. And that's what wasn't even part of my sermon. I just thought I'd let you know that, you know, a little information there. So Satan, he doesn't care. He doesn't bother with dead churches. He doesn't, you know, he loves to go into a church where there's man-made programs instead of spirit-filled programs. He knows that a man-made program never produces life. It has to be from the Spirit of God. And if you'll notice something else that's not mentioned besides Satan in this letter, the words suffering or persecution, none of those things were happening either, which tells me something else. They were not doing any form of outreach. You see, they were not invading the devil's territory. They were not winning the lost. Because when you start doing that, there's going to be persecution. Someone's going to be mad at you, believe me. And so Jesus says to this church, he says, listen, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, I know your works, you have a name, that's it. You have your reputation. People look outwardly and it's like the star. It's still shining, but actually you're dead. And you're just dead. You have a form of a church. You look like a church, but you even look healthy on the outside, Jesus said. He said, but you know what? You are dead. I encourage you to do a Greek word study of the word dead there. It's nekros in the Greek. And here's what it means. You're dead. Without breath. A corpse. Listen, how would you like Jesus to say that about us? How would you like to get a letter in the mail on Monday morning that says, this is Jesus, the Son of God, your Redeemer. I just wanted to let you know, you walk around, you look like you have a lot of life. You comb your hair, you brush your teeth, you put on your makeup, or men, you shave, whatever it might be, you know, and you drive that nice car and so forth, and you smile to people. You even had a prayer time this morning, but I want you to know something. You're dead. How would you feel? This is a real church with real people inside of it. Are you listening to me? And Jesus said, you know what? Yes, you've got a reputation. Oh, you have great worship services. Or whatever. He said, well, here's the deal. You just have a reputation. You just have a form of power. He said, but you are deader than a doornail. You are Christians in name only. Dr. William Bartley said this. He said, a church is in danger of death when it begins to worship its own past, when it is more concerned with forms than with life, when it loves systems more than it loves Jesus, when it is more concerned with material than it is with spiritual things. Whew. That's powerful, isn't it? Man, I don't want to be in that category, do you? No. See, we have to look at ourselves as we study these letters from our Lord, because they're addressed to the churches of all ages. And so he says, I know your works, you have a name, that you're alive, but you are dead. Now that tells me something. Number one, it tells me that Jesus cares about churches that are dead or dying. He cares. But it also tells me something else. He cares enough to tell us, them, about our true spiritual condition. Because he said, yep, you have that name, that you're alive, but you know what? You are dead. In other words, this letter is addressed to the pastor. So he starts with him. He says, Pastor, you're dead. People in the pew, you're dead. Your programs are dead. Your prayer life is dead. You pray and you don't even believe as you move your lips. Is this good? You know something? Do you ever enjoy kind of getting beat up? I don't. But when the Lord beats you up, it's good. Did you understand? Have you noticed that Jesus, he doesn't care if he's offended anybody. He doesn't care if, you know, no. He calls it just like it is. He's a straight shooter. He says, you're just dead. All of you are dead. The whole church is dead. Your programs, everything is dead. You're into dead formalism. You're living off the past. You know, a lot of people come up to me, and I mean no disrespect to them, and I honor them. I understand what they're saying. Have I covered enough bases to protect myself? But they come up for me, and they say, well, I was back in the tent in the old days of Calvary. I go, praise God. Those were great days. But we're not in the tent anymore. You see, we can't live in the past. We can thank God for what happened back then. Amen. The Jesus movement and all of that. And listen, I thank God for that. I was born again in the Jesus movement. But what I'm saying is, you can't stay back there. See, you have to keep moving forward in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, reaching our true potential in Christ. Or you know what happens? We become stagnant. We become smelly. In other words, we start dying. And God says, Jesus, I love you, but that's not going to work. You've got to move forward. He says, just the smell of death. Listen, you know what? Where the smell of death is found is wherever there is religion. Okay? Now, you know, here's the deal. If a religion won't help a person, if you come into a place that's religious, you know, and you walk in and you're hurting and you're wounded, you're thinking about committing suicide, you just can't handle it anymore in your life, you're looking, somebody please help me. Religion will never help you. But a living relationship with Jesus Christ, the great physician, he will cure you. Amen. He loves you. He died for you. Listen, so there's a big difference between religion and a living relationship. Jesus said, no, one smells like death, the other smells just like life. A dead church cannot help anyone. So what does Jesus tell us to do and tell them? He told them to do? He says, wake up. Wake up. Be watchful. That's a command. And the second command, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. In other words, you're about to flatline. In other words, you've got to wake up, fan the flame, and so forth. He says, for I have not found your deeds or your works perfect before God. In other words, in the sight of God. The word complete there, perfect means complete. They not fulfilled. You know, the Great Reformation was an incredible time, but they only went so far and then it stopped. There were a lot of things like infant baptism and so forth that stayed in that should have been changed. In other words, where you were baptized and that infant and that saved you. You understand? That didn't come out of the Great Reformation. It should have been changed. So Jesus says, man, you've got to wake up. You're just a bunch of dead people doing a bunch of dead works, and that's not going to work. You're not giving any room for the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, Jesus is saying, everything you do is now just routine. Everything you do is mechanical. In other words, we get to Calvary Chapel late. We know we're going to have four songs. But on the third song, we're going to sit down, because that's when we take up our offering. Then the lights go back down. That means we all stand up. When we all stand up, that means the song's about to be over, and Pastor Bill's going to come up here and bore us for about 60 minutes, today 80. He's going to give an altar call, and once he gives that altar call, then we're all going to go to Luby's and we're going to complain the rest of the afternoon. In other words, it's mechanical. It's all routine. You know what you're going to expect. You know, I remember one time in my first pastor. See, when my first pastor, I was younger, and I did a lot of stupid things that I shouldn't never have done because I didn't know any better. Okay? Now that I'm 45, I've grown up. I've had a lot more experience. I remember one time we were sitting here at the service, and I was doing the announcement. I said, okay, I want everyone to stand up, and I want to switch sides. In other words, you had to get out of your comfort zone. I thought we were going to have a church split over that. Man, they hated me. Don't you understand? Because, see, you know, most of you are right where you always are. You're comfortable. You like it. You're safe. You're in your safety zone. Some of you hide in the back. Some of you like to be in the front because you don't want to see anybody. We all have our routines. Jesus said, here's what I want you to have. If you're going to have a routine, if you're going to have anything mechanical, let it be full of life. Let it be full of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, there's something about being on an adventure in your life, never knowing what the next day holds. And I'll tell you what, when I was traveling, I'll be honest with you, I enjoyed that. I enjoyed not knowing what the next day was going to bring. I go to these different churches, and you could go to different churches and kind of, you know, really lay it on the people because you're not the pastor. And you're going to leave, and the poor pastor has to pick up the pieces. It's all right. You know, and it was so wonderful. No pressure. I don't care if the AC is working. I don't care if people are comfortable. I don't care if you give. I don't care about anything because I'm leaving. I'm just going to preach. He said, our Lord said, you better wake up. That was an incredible warning to this church, and I'll tell you why. Because, see, Sardis, as I told you earlier, felt itself like no one could take it. It was 1,500 feet. No one could scale the walls, and they couldn't. People tried, could never happen. However, two times in history, back in our 214 BC, for example, it fell to Antiochus the Great. And then in 549 BC, it fell to King Cyrus of Persia. They scaled the walls. You ought to read the story. I'm not going to tell you the story because we don't have the time. You should read the story how one soldier defeated, because what he watched happen in Sardis, and how he knew how to scale the wall 1,500 feet up, and how he was able to lead the army up to take the entire... Oh, I'll go ahead and tell you because you won't go study. One of the soldiers in Sardis, what they did when they knew that there was an advancing army and they were camped out below, what happened was he dropped his helmet. That's the truth. Dropped his helmet and it went down and fell 1,500 feet. Well, there was a select way that you could go down the mountain, but you had to know it because you could get down safely and come back up safely and scale it, but you had to know exactly where to go. Well, one of the guards on duty below was watching him scale down and he then went and told his commander, said, I know how to take the city. And they took, and he followed that same outline all the way up, and Persia and all the rest, they went in and conquered the city completely. Jesus is saying, you're not careful anymore. You don't even know that you're dead. You don't have a quiet time anymore. You get up in the morning and the first thing you do is turn on your computer or your iPad or your iPhone and you check all of this stuff and you don't really go through a devotional time. You're not sincere in prayers. Now, I'm not saying you're not, but I'm saying if that is you, then listen carefully. Jesus says it's time to wake up. There's someone trying to scale your mountain. There's someone trying to take your home. There's someone trying to take your life. There's someone trying to get you off track. His name is the devil, amen? He's an enemy. And he's looking for a way to scale up your home, scale up to your heart. He's trying to find a way to reach it because he wants to capture it with the world or capture it with the things of the flesh. He's very subtle in what he does. Jesus said, oh, wake up. I want you to have life. I want you to have that quiet time, that Bible study time. I want you to walk in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. And he says, remember, therefore, how you received and heard. Received and heard what? The Word of God. He says, I want you to hold fast now. I want you to repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, This, in other words, if you won't wake up, meaning that they could wake up, this church could have waked, but it didn't. If you'll not wake up, I will come upon you as a thief. Remember, a thief, that you don't know when a thief is coming yet. They don't have any warning. They don't call you and say, I'm getting ready to break into your home. And you will not know what hour I will come upon you. That's not speaking now of the second coming. It's not even speaking of the rapture of the church. It's speaking of judgment. Jesus said, no, a dead church, your light's out. And if your light is out, it's over with. You're not going to go on. Listen, he says, Jesus said, remember. Therefore, how you received or have received and heard. How did you receive and heard? Somebody shared the gospel with you. Remember the day that Jesus came into your heart? That's what Jesus said. Don't you remember the day that I made you alive? You were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus said, don't you remember? Go back and think about this when you had life, when you couldn't stop talking about the Lord. You couldn't stop reading your Bible. He says, you know, just think about all these things. Remember when you were filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember when you believed in the rapture, the imminent return, or the imminent removal of the church from the earth. Jesus said, here's what you have to do. He says, repent. You know, today, in the 21st century, many denominations no longer teach prophecy. I'm talking about things future. Do you understand? They don't even deal with that anymore. And even fewer teach about the rapture of the church. Most people today, rapture, what does that mean? No, you know, well, we're going to go through the Great Tribulation. Oh, the Great Tribulation, you mean it? Revelation? Yes. Oh, no, that's already been fulfilled. That was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 24, you know, when Titus and all them invaded Rome in AD 70 and all that. That's all been. No, that's not. Revelation is a book of things future. There hasn't been global destruction of this planet. Amen? Well, that's going to happen. That's things future. Very few churches study prophecy anymore. Very few churches even support Israel anymore. It's all fading. It's dying. I look at this and Jesus said, you know what? You have a few names. God's so good, there's always a remnant of believers, right? He says, you have a few names. He says, even in Sardis, who have not soiled or defiled their garments. Now that means that's talking about their lifestyle, their conduct. They're still, man, they're power. They're walking in the Holy Ghost, okay? And they shall walk with me in white. That's the righteousness of Christ, his purity, his holiness. For they are worthy. So not all denominations are dead, and I'm certainly not implying that at all. You know, but what I am saying that God has always a remnant of people that are walking in the Spirit, moving in the Spirit. And there in the Roman Catholic Church at that time, listen, it was declared a state religion. Everybody was, you know, that was the religion, remember, because of Constantine. So in the Catholic Church, there were great men of God, great women of God that loved the Lord. Martin Luther, as we've already learned, he was one of them. Boy, he stood against the corruption in the church. And you know what he did? He translated the Bible into German so the common people could read the Bible. Remember, during that time, only the clergy, they were the only ones who had the Bible. It was against the law for you to even touch the Bible, read the Bible. The Bible had to be explained to you and so forth. Oh, no, listen, how about Peter Waldo? Let me give you a few people to study. Peter Waldo of France, wealthy, wealthy, wealthy man. And he got saved. Someone was just preaching the gospel. He got saved. Man, he went crazy. Started spreading the good news everywhere. And you know what he did? He had the Bible translated into the language of the common people so they could read the Bible as well. Do you know what? He had over a million followers. Think about that. Over a million followers. They were called the Waldenesians or something like that. I just called them Waldo's people, okay? And you know, they were hunted down. They were butchered. They were killed. They were believers in God's word. They were considered heretics back then by the Catholic Church. Or John Wycliffe. And what did he do? Remember, he translated the first handwritten English language Bible. He gave the Bible again to the common people. The Pope was so infuriated with John Wycliffe. You know what he did? He was so infuriated that he translated the Bible into the common language of the people, into English. And he was so upset, the Pope was so upset with his teachings. 44 years after John Wycliffe died, he commanded that his body be exhumed. And they exhumed his body. They took the skeleton. They beat the skeleton into pieces, and then they burned it. And this is the truth. Read your history. And then he had it tossed into the river, the dust. Now, that was a man that hated that man. Amen? Think about that. So what did the Reformation do, this period of time that we're talking about historically? It gave the common man, you and me, it gave us back the Bible the way it was supposed to be. Amen? Now, read the story about John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a Baptist, by the way. I know that you've probably read Pilgrim's Progress that he wrote. You know, he spent 12 years in prison. Read about him, what he did, the incredible life of John Bunyan. And not only that, read the history. And this is one that I didn't know much about. And I was reading the other day, and I just wanted to mention. They were called the Covenanters. Because they made covenant with one another, and they were the Covenanters of Scotland. Listen, read how they were literally hunted down because they just wanted the pure word of God. They were hunted down literally like animals and murdered and killed by the church. Read about that. Matter of fact, and let me just give you one of them. His name was John Brown. He was a Scottish Covenanter, and he regularly opened his home to preachers who were declaring God's word, but they were being persecuted for doing so. And Claverhouse, which was an emissary of the church, he was the one who was in charge of hunting down the heretics. He hunted down John Brown, came to his home. He had the soldiers with him. He brought John Brown out, lined up. He had six soldiers with muskets and ordered him to be shot to death. But before he was shot to death, here's what he did. He decided, Claverhouse said, you know what? Bring out his wife and the little baby that was a brand new baby that was just born. He said, bring them out because I want her to witness the death of her husband. He lined up the six soldiers. They put John Brown there in front of them. And let me read the history to you. They lined up to shoot John Brown, but they could not, talking about the soldiers. They all put down their muskets saying, we cannot do this. And Claverhouse cursed them in the name of the church. He took a pistol and shot John Brown in the head, and he looked over at his John Brown's wife and said, what do you think of your fine husband now? Mrs. Brown replied, sir, I think much more of him now than I ever did in life. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's why this next scripture in verse 5 is so powerful, where it says, and he who overcomes. Listen, all those saints that I just read to you, and get a little bit of history lesson there, they all overcame. Amen? Thank God for that. And Jesus said, whoever overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, the righteousness of Christ. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There is only one way to be an overcomer, and there's only one way to overcome, and that is in your own strength, with your own works righteousness. No, you have to be in the overcomer. Who is he who has overcome the world but he who believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, is the Christ? Amen? That's an overcomer, where you ask Christ to come into your heart and live there, asking him to be your Lord, being your Savior. And that's exactly what those men did. They overcame. I'm so glad the Bible teaches us that we can't do it ourselves, because if we try, we burn out. Jesus said in John 15:5, he says, without me, you can do nothing. I know that to be the truth. Revelation 12:11 says that we've overcome him, meaning the devil. How? By the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb, having not loved our lives unto death. The Bible tells us that whosoever believes in Christ, believes in Jesus, is born from above and has overcome this world. I'm so thankful for that. God is the one that clothes us with those beautiful white garments, the purity, the holiness of Jesus, the righteousness of Christ. You know, one day all of us are going to be together. We're going to be raptured out of here. Maybe we won't see death. Maybe God's going to take us. Maybe the church will be gone tomorrow. I don't know. But then after the great tribulation period there, you know, remember in Revelation 19, guess what's going to happen? We're going to sit down. We're going to be clothed in those white garments, whatever that really, really means. I just know white is cool, okay? I mean, I don't know everything it means, but I know I'm in heaven. That's good enough for me, okay? And we're all going to sit down. It's what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, and it says in Revelation 19:8, it says, and to her, meaning the church, the bride of Christ, and to her it was granted, not earned, granted. That's grace, amen? It was granted to be arrayed, I love this, in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's us. And you know what? You better like white, because we're going to be coming back at the second coming with our Lord, Revelation 19, 11 and following. Remember what it says? On white horses. Whew. Now look at that promise. Jesus says here about the book of life, not the book of death, but the book of life. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But what will Jesus do? But I will confess his name. Isn't that amazing that Jesus confesses our name? And look who he confesses our name before. Before my Father and before his angels. What a glorious promise. Listen, when Jesus died, did he die for everyone? Absolutely. He didn't die for a few. John 3:16, you know the scripture. For God so loved the world. The object of God's love, the world. Not the trees, the forest, the seas, the world, the people of the world. That he loved the people so much, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him, meaning Jesus, would never perish, would never go to hell, would not face a judgment, but have everlasting life. Jesus paid for our sins, past, present, and future. Amen? Thank God for that. But Jesus, that sin debt, he paid it for every person. But the only way to have that sin debt removed, even though it's paid for, is you have to come to Christ. Jesus has to be your Lord. So when we read about the book of life, you know, some believe, and they may be right, okay? Some believe that the book of life contains the names of every person that has ever been born or ever will be born. And if they reject Christ at their death or whenever, before they die, if they reject the Lord, then their names are blotted out. Maybe that's correct. I don't know. But it seems to me that whenever a person confesses Jesus, remember Romans 10:9, that when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Jesus is Lord and that God hath raised him from the dead, the promise is you will be saved. Amen? I believe, or it seems to me, let me be careful with that, that that is when a person's name is entered into the book of life. Now, I'm not arguing the subject. I'm just telling you. And the reason I say that is because of Revelation 13:8, where it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Talking about they're going to worship the devil. All who dwell on the earth will worship the devil, the unbelievers, the ones that don't want Christ. It says, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So I'm assuming that it's when we confess Christ, our names are placed there. Now, if a person has not confessed with their mouth and believed in their heart that Jesus is Lord, then your name is not in the book. Your name is not there. And the results of your name not being there, let me tell you what's going to happen. Revelation 20:15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's a horrible thought. That's a horrible truth. You know, in other words, that's hell. That's eternal hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Let me ask you a question. How secure are true believers? Now, there, you know, people say you can lose your salvation, you know, and or whatnot. How true? I mean, let me ask you a question. Kent, is there any way that you can be unborn? I mean, when you're born, I mean, can you say, I don't want to be born anymore? You can't be unborn, right? Okay, well, let me ask you a question. When you come to the Lord and you become a new creation in Christ, and a year later and you go, I don't like this new creation business. I don't want to be born again. Is it going to change? No. You know what? Listen, when a person is really, really born from above, you know it in your heart. You know that your life has changed. You know that God is real. You know that the Bible is real. You know that God means business. In other words, you would never take the Bible and throw it in the trash can or tear off the pages and roll it up and smoke dope or marijuana. You understand me? You would never trample on the blood of Jesus Christ. You wouldn't do that. Why? You're born again. You know that God is real. You know that your life changed. No. So how secure is a person who is truly born again. How secure is that? Let me tell you what Jesus said here. Because this scripture, I used to tremble at this scripture. I will blot your name out of the book of life. You know, I mean, okay, is that going to happen? I was bad today. I mean, when I was a baby Christian, now that I'm older, I'm really bad, but I'm talking about then. You know what I'm saying? Lord, I blew it. I mean, I messed up. I mean, you know, and I'd go, oh, are you going to erase that name? Lord, please don't erase my name, because I was untaught. I didn't know. No, what Jesus is saying here is this. I will not, no, never by any means blot out your name. Listen to what Jesus said to the, remember when the 70 disciples, when they came before his face and he sent them out to heal the sick and to raise the dead and all that stuff, you know, and they came back to him and cast out demons, and they came back to him and said, oh Lord, listen, it's incredible. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And what did Jesus say in Luke 10:20? Jesus said, nevertheless, don't rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you. He says this, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Let me read Kenneth Wiest, who's a Greek scholar, his translation of this. Here's what Kenneth Wiest said. He said, the Greek verb is in the perfect tense, which means it can be translated, Luke 10:20, it can be translated like this. Your names have been written in heaven and are on permanent record up there. Listen, I don't know how that makes you feel, but there are days when, you know, I'm thinking, Lord, I'm not progressing. Lord, I'm not moving forward. I know my position, but my practice, it fell short today. And let me tell you something. God is going to get you through. The Holy Spirit who lives in you, He's going to get you all the way. All you have to do and all we have to do is yield to the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen? It's exactly what it says. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, let me ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus can go back on this promise? Here it is. John 10:28. Jesus said, and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Now you look up that word never in the Greek and you know what it means? Thank you. And neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Oh, no one's going to take me away from you, Lord. Because you know what? He's the one that holds on to you. He's the one that holds on to me. You know what? We're trying to go down the wrong road sometimes, and God says, oh, you're going down. I'm going to let you go just a little way because you're going to get hurt. And then I'm really going to hurt you because I'm going to drag you all the way back. He's not going to lose a sheep because he died for the sheep. He loves the sheep. And when you have the Holy Spirit in you, He is going to perfect those things concerning you in your life. Yield your heart to Him completely. Amen? Don't ever be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need Him. And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, thank you for the Word. Jesus said, you have a name. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. You know, why are they dead? That was the question. Okay, why was Sardis a dead church? Well, verse 1 told us the real reason. Or why? Because Jesus opened with a description of himself from Revelation chapter 1. He says, he who has the seven spirits, meaning the Holy Spirit. He's the one who is the baptizer. He's the one who sends the Holy Spirit. And I started thinking about that. You know why they were dead? Do you know why so many in the church are dead today? They do not have a real relationship with the Holy Spirit. They think the Holy Spirit is tongues or something. They think the Holy Spirit is a mist or something, or a force, a language, whatnot. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity, amen, if you will. Listen, I look at that and I say, oh Lord, they didn't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, that means you don't have any power. Amen? Zechariah 4:6, by my spirit, saith the Lord. Acts 1:8, but tarry ye in truth till you be endued with power. That Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and so forth. What does it say in the book of Corinthians? Let me just, when Paul closed in 2 Corinthians, listen to how he closed this epistle in 2 Corinthians 13:14. You ready? Paul closes with these words. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, his benediction be with you, in other words. Well, we understand grace, don't we? We understand the unmerited favor of God. That we're saved by grace, thank God. That Romans 5, 1 and 2, that we stand in the unmerited favor of God 24-7. So he closed it, oh, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes, and the love of God. Oh, listen, we understand the love of God, don't we? We know that God's love is absolutely unchangeable. That God, listen, God loved us when we were sinners, and he loves us after we were sinners. He loves us the same. Now that you're a Christian, oh, I'm in with God. No, you're in with God because you're in Christ. But God loves everyone equally. His love never changes for us. So we understand the love part. We understand the grace part. Here's what the church is missing today. It says, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion. That word means fellowship, koinonia. It means intimacy. It means talking to one another. It means you're in love. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Loved one, listen to me. If we don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, we're in trouble. You see, he's not only in us, he's also alongside of us. And he's the only one that's going to lead us into all truth. And that's what he desires to do. He wants to lead you, strengthen you, comfort you, guide you, speak to you. He wants to light up every page of the Bible to you every day of your life. And the church at Sardis, like the church today, they've lost that. They lost it. What did they do? Why did the Spirit, what caused it to die out? How did they get away from true life? It had to be the devil. You know what? Apathy, indifference, something. That's exactly what Satan wants for Calvary Fort Worth. He wants, you know what? He just wants us to have a name. That's all he wants. Have a name that you're alive. We come in here and we act like we're alive. I hope Jesus is not saying to us, you know what? You guys are on life support. You understand? I hope he's not saying that about us. I don't think it is. But may I say something to you? Here's what I've learned about a dead church, or a church that's literally dying, okay, is that a dead church, they will not move forward. They don't want to move forward in the things of God. They don't want to keep going on. Listen, we can't live off of yesterday, can we? No, and you know what? We need to be led by the Spirit. You know, I want God ideas. I don't want fleshly ideas. I need God ideas. I need God plans. So do you, amen? And so a church, a dead church, will not move forward, and no matter how large, no matter how much it's growing, or no matter how small it is, they will not move forward. And when that happens, there's death. In every church, you have departments and you have ministries, you know, the men's fellowship and women's fellowship, whatever, you know, singles fellowship, all the fellowships that we have. The truth of the matter is this: in any church, whether it's here or anywhere else, any ministry or any department is dead when the leader of that department is dead. Listen to me now. Let's make sure it's not happening here. Is dead unless the leader of that department desires to see their ministry grow and implements a vision and a plan to help it grow through the power of the Holy Spirit, where it's just not us four no more. Are you listening to me? In other words, if that's going to be it, if you don't use your people for outreach, every church, corporately, if we don't use the army, this is the army of God, then we're going to die. We're just dying. We just play pretending to be alive. If you are not being the ambassadors of Christ, amen? If you're not practicing and walking in the ministry of reconciliation, there's no life going out. There's no life going out from you to others. See, that's what it's all about. You know, we can have a name. It doesn't matter. You can have a name. Well, we're the dynamic duo singles ministry, and I'm not picking on any ministries here. That's the only one I can remember right now. Okay, and so there's Daryl, seniors ministry. Thank you, Daryl. He's going, hey, Bill, I'm back here. Use me. Okay, you know, we can say we have the dynamic seniors. Well, praise the Lord, you can have a great name, and that name, you're alive, you think you're alive, but you know what? If we're not doing those things, we're dead. We're dying. God says, oh, no, you have to have life. See, we become a threat. when our departments and all churches of every, whatever departments they have, their ministries, when they do something called outreach, in other words, and the people in the pew, you do outreach where you invite the hurting, the people that are wounded, the people that are beat up, the people that are going through horrible divorces, or maybe they're on drugs or whatever. Do you understand? Bring them in here. Bring them so they can have life. I wonder if the 21st century church, do you think maybe, because we're winding down and history's winding down, there's only two churches, Philadelphia, Laodicea, we'll get into that later. But listen, I wonder if the 21st century church, do you think maybe, I don't know, I'm just asking, or to provoke you from, I'm thinking myself, are we on life support? I mean, you know what I think? How dead is the church becoming? Is the church becoming really dead, like Sardis? You say, well, Bill, why do you say that? And I said, well, how many mainline denominations that came out of the Great Reformation period are now, number one, dead, but number two, marrying same-sex couples? Are you listening to me? I mean, is that a sign of death? My Lord. I mean, how many of the mainline denominations that came out of the Great Reformation period, and not only that, the churches today, they're just churches. How many of them today no longer believe in the virgin birth? There are so many. So many that are rewriting the Bible. They don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture anymore. Those who are saying, well, you know, I know Jesus died for us, but they don't believe that it's a complete atoning death. You know, he didn't pay enough of it. I mean, he died, he covered a little bit, but I have to do this, 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 and this, and this class, and this, 5 years later, I finally, maybe I'm in. You think I'm teasing you? I'm not teasing you at all. How many people no longer believe in the resurrection? That they don't believe in the rapture? And they certainly, there are those today, and I know one of them, he was a great preacher and still is a great preacher. But you know what? He lost nearly his entire church. You know why? Because he started teaching this, that everyone is going to be saved. It's called universalism, that everybody's saved and there is no hell. Jesus talked about hell and money more than anybody else in the Bible. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, you know, how many denominations have left the supernatural? The Great Reformation was birthed in the supernatural, but think about that. You know, what did Paul tell the church at Galatia? He said, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Man, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be moving in the Holy Spirit. How many today, think about it now, I'm not beating anybody up, I'm just, look, I mean, I can see it. How many today no longer believe in the gifts of the Spirit, man? How many people today, in other words, instead of depending on the Word of God, they run to psychology, and if you're a psychologist, a psychiatrist, a sociologist, a methodologist, a communist, whatever you might be, I'm not beating anybody up for your profession. And I'm not saying that you can't help people. But I'm telling you what, only the Word of God goes into the deepest marrow of the soul and the spirit, and there's no other person that can do that. And there is no, listen to me, there is no pill that you can take that's going to make you well every day of your life. And I'm not beating anybody up for taking a bunch of pills. But I'm telling you that we've got to get back to the truth. And I'm saying, oh God, and I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty for that. There are people that are helped by taking medicine, okay? So I'm not beating anyone up, but I'm just talking about the truth here. I look in the church today and I see so many people, they're using church growth techniques. Well, what does that mean? Why not just depend on the Holy Spirit of God? And if nobody comes, let's lock up. Let's shut down and go join the other church. I don't have to promote the Holy Spirit. I don't have to promote the Word of God. I don't have to make the Word of God powerful. It already is powerful. Amen? I don't have to do those things. And I say, Lord, help us, because there's so many today, the church is dying. They're watering down the Word of God. Everybody wants to feel good all the time. You know, I'm okay, you're okay. We don't have any problems. God's going to bless us 7 days a week. Well, listen, we're already blessed. And yes, we have warfare. And yes, we have problems. And yes, our dead, sometimes they die young, and I don't know why. I don't understand. But I know that everything God does is perfect. And everything He does is perfectly right, and He never makes a mistake. I look at this and I say, Lord, what's wrong today in this 21st century church that's dying? Christians are becoming less and less in our nation. Is it because of the watering down of the Word? Nobody wants to offend anyone anymore. You can't say certain words anymore. These churches are going, don't say sin. You know, Don't say, oh, don't say repent. Well, repent. You know, don't say hell. Oh, that's going to really offend people. Well, I'm going to tell you what, I promise you this, that if you're here this morning and you're not born again, and you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart before you leave this service, and when you do see eternal hell, because we will be there when we see the devil and the false prophet and Hades and all those who are unbelievers cast into Gehenna, you'll go, thank God that pastor mentioned that word hell because it's true. Do you understand? See, by denying those things doesn't change the reality of those things. Well, you don't want to make people upset, Bill. You know, we just preach a crossless Christianity and shut up. No, that's not what we do here. We just don't do that. Well, you got to at least start practicing some tolerance because you're getting all these letters and, you know, you just can't say things like last week about Mary. My God, you what, Bill? Are you crazy? I am not afraid. I'm afraid of a lot of things. I'm afraid of God. But I am not afraid to take a stand for the Word of God. That doesn't mean I'm right. Doesn't mean, no, what I'm saying. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean I don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean I don't have to repent like you repent. You understand? We're all the same. But I'm not afraid to take a stand for the Word of God. Here's why. Because the Word of God will outlast every person and everything in this universe. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This is the truth. This is the Word of God. And we can depend on it. We can build our lives upon it. Amen. We don't want to be a dead church. And we are standing here today. Listen, I know it's time to go. Is it only 20 till 12? It must be the Holy Spirit. My watch stopped right there. I have 20 minutes left. We're allowing our government to steal our religious freedoms because we're not doing anything about it. Verse 6. He who has an ear, let him hear. That's a word for us, isn't it? But note what Jesus said. Let him hear what? What the what? The Spirit. Do you see that capital S? That's the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit says to the churches, plural. That's the churches of every generation. Listen to the Holy Spirit this morning, loved one. I'm asking you, is all that you have a name? I'm just asking you. I'm challenging you like I challenge myself. Well, I'm a Baptist. Okay. I'm a Presbyterian. Okay. I'm a Methodist. Praise the Lord. I'm a Calvary Chapelite. Hallelujah. Those are good names. But those names will not save you. There's only one name that will save you. His name is Jesus Christ. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Ask yourself this question. He's asking you. He said, is your name written in the book of life? Do you know that it's there? If you passed tonight, today, would you say, I know where I'm going. My name is in heaven. It's permanently written in heaven. I'm secure because I know that I am in Christ. Listen, there are only two kinds of people on earth, dead people and alive people. That's it. Ephesians 2:1, remember, it says, and you, and then it says, who were dead. And you, or sorry, rather, you, he made alive. Well, that's in italics, meaning it's not in the Greek. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Talking about us. We were dead. That word dead, again, it means dead. You're spiritually dead. Oh, and I think, oh, Lord, every person on this planet, if you are outside of Jesus Christ, God Almighty, your Creator says, you are dead. You may go through the activities of life, but you do not possess spiritual life. You are dead in something. You're dead to God. You're dead in trespasses and sins. We've crossed the line. We've missed the mark. We're dead in trespasses and sins. It means that we're dead now to God, if that's you. If you don't know the Lord, you're dead to the Lord. And it means this, but you're alive to something. You're alive to sin. Why? Because you were born a sinner just like me. We were all born in sin. Jesus said, but I've come that you might have life. That's what he wants you to have. If you don't know the Lord. Jesus said, listen, I want you to have life. I died for you. I paid for your sins. I want you to have life. Eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:22, last scripture. I know it's time to go. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. You want to stay in Adam? Or would you like to come to Christ? One is death. One is everlasting life. With every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here this morning and Jesus Christ is not your Lord.